Hi, this is Mike Bloom. Thanks for checking out our sermon today. I pray that this message blesses you and gives you greater victory in your everyday walk in the kingdom of God here and now. God bless you richly.
Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom's not of this world. Pilate, I'm not worried about you. I'm not worried about Rome. I'm worried about sin ruling over people's hearts." And Paul used the word rule. Sin shall not have dominion over you. And dominion and kingdom and all these things. And so it was quite a thing. But when I get studying again, something hit me and it came back to me. You ever read something in the Bible and then maybe months or years later, you read something again and it reminds you, I was noticing something about that scripture and I forgot all about it. Well, that happened to me this week. And this was years ago. I don't even know how long ago it was, but I started noticing something, and I think God showed me some more. So in Genesis 1 and 28, I'm going to speak about what hinders dominion. And God's talking to Adam, and notice what I have on the screen highlighted in yellow. God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion." And we've spoke a lot about that. He mentions the fish, the fowl, every living thing. And then in chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it." So his dominion was associated with whether he was going to obey God or not and not eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, because for the day that you eat, you shall surely die. And then we noticed this a few weeks ago in Genesis 9, same pattern. The same pattern was found with Noah. God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them the same words he said to Adam, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth." In other words, you're going to have dominion over the creatures. That's the fear and dread of Noah. And it mentions the fish of the sea, "Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you." And just like he told Adam, you can eat of all the trees of the garden but one, he tells Noah, "Every living thing shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat." Adam, you could have all the fruit except this one. Noah, you can have all kinds of meat except this one kind. Meat with blood in it. And then he says this to Noah, verse 12. "This is the token of the covenant, which I make between me and you, and every living creature that's with you, for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud." I heard one preacher say this once, and it was really interesting. It's like God had a battle bow, and he had a fight with the world, and he judged them with the flood. But he said, "I'm just laying my bow down in the cloud now." And it was the rainbow. And because he called it the bow. "And it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." So after he says, don't eat any meat with blood, just like he told Adam, don't eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, he says, "Here's the token, Noah. I'm putting a bow in the cloud, a rainbow. And it's going to be a token of that, this covenant I'm making with you. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud." Every cloud has a rainbow. You know, we don't see them all the time, but they really do. Depends on what angle in the earth you are. One man told me he was flying, he's a pilot, and he was flying in the Air Force, and he says, "One of the most beautiful things I ever saw was a full circle rainbow. You could only see it from the sky." Full circle. Wouldn't that be something to see? And I said, "Oh my, if you only had a picture of that." Somebody must have a picture of that on the internet somewhere. But that'd be something to see. Imagine a full circle. And notice his bow in the cloud. Because it was the clouds he used to flood the earth. So next time you see a cloud, you're going to see a rainbow. Because I'm not going to do this again. And so I'll bring a cloud over the earth. The bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between you, me and you. So God looks down on the earth and he sees the full circle. And God remembers the covenant. He sees the rainbow. And it's between me and you and every creature. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. That's the covenant. Now, here's what I started looking at a few years ago, and it just all came back to me this week. Genesis 17. God's talking to Abram. His name is going to be changed to Abraham in this chapter. And he says some similar things he said to both Adam and Noah. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And here's the words he spoke to Adam and Noah. I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of thee. And instead of saying have dominion, he says kings shall come out of thee. Isn't it the same idea? Kings are coming out of you. How many are children of Abraham? We're children of Abraham. And so when he said kings are going to come out of you, he's talking about us as kings and priests, the children of Abraham. And I never had that hit me so much as when I was just reading that this week. Kings shall come out of you. And I said, that's us. That's me. We're kings and priests. Verse 11, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant. Now remember what he said to Noah? The token of Noah's covenant was the bow or the rainbow in the cloud. Well, he says you're going to have dominion. Your kings are going to come out of you. I'm going to make you fruitful, Abraham, just like he said to Adam and Noah. But his token of his covenant was circumcision. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of a stranger, which is not of thy seed. In other words, you don't have to physically be from Abraham in the old covenant to be a Jew. A person would become a Jew. A man would experience a circumcision. Remember Ruth? She wasn't a Jew. She became one, though.
Yeah.
And Solomon, how many wives did he marry? They all became Jews. And so he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in your house and he that's bought with money must needs be circumcised. In other words, bond or free, slaves or not. You're all going to be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh. Now he says to Noah, my covenant bow is going to be in the cloud. But here it's in your flesh. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And I don't know if it's actually, I quoted it, but Genesis 9 uses the very same words, everlasting covenant. I just didn't quote the scripture. But the same words are given to Abraham. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And so I want to take these three stories of Adam, Noah, and Abraham and talk more about what hinders the kingdom. And so, Father, we thank you for the living word. Lord, the word that came out of your mouth in Genesis when you said, let there be light, that word became flesh, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Lord, I thank you, God, that that word is now alive inside of us. And as I speak the word audibly, and as these people with the living word inside of their hearts connect with the spoken word, let your will be done in our lives. Let your spirit work in us. The Holy Ghost working and changing with the reaction of hearing the word and having the word already in our hearts in Jesus Christ. And I pray, open up your will to us, and we give you the thanks for it in Jesus' name. So there's a common pattern. Did you see it? Same thing to Adam, Noah, and Abraham. Multiply. You're going to multiply. I'm going to make you fruitful. Adam, have dominion. Noah, the fear and dread of you is going to be over all creation. And Abraham, kings are going to come out of you. But Noah and Abraham had a token. And I was trying to think of a token that Adam had, and there wasn't a physical token like these other men had. But Adam's covenant was the simplest of them all. Just don't eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the only stipulation he had for the whole covenant. But sin came involved, and of course things get complicated. So Noah, there's more involved now. And now, does anybody remember how many were here when I taught about how that the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil was like all the other fruit because it was pleasant to the sight and good for food. All the other fruit was like that. But what was the one thing that was in the fruit of knowledge of good and evil that wasn't in the others? Anybody remember?
To make her wise.
Yeah, a desire to make one wise. And 2/3 of it was in all the other trees. But the 1/3 was the killer. That's like preaching a whole bunch of truth but having one part wrong. It'd still kill you. And so the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil would ruin Adam's dominion, and it did. He was cast out of the throne room of the garden. He lost his dominion, and I'm glad Jesus Christ brought it back. And that's why Jesus is called the last Adam. But Noah, he wasn't supposed to eat something either. And it would ruin his dominion as well. And it was meat with blood in it. And so the idea, and this is what we preached before, meat shedding its blood was what Noah had to eat. And in other words, Jesus shed his blood and we have life. And so what's that?
Okay, what's the difference?
What do you mean?
Well, he says you can have all the meat.
Yeah.
Except
meat with blood in it.
Blood. Well, what exactly?
Does that mean it needs to be cooked?
It had to be bled.
Oh, okay.
All right. I was trying to figure, is that meat just females, or what are you talking about?
Oh, okay. Yeah. It had to have its blood. All the meat had to be. That's why rabbis actually go to a Jewish butcher and they cut it. They bleed it a certain way, which other butcher shops don't do, because it will really bleed it so it's kosher.
Well, the fact is then, wouldn't they cut it alive? Because I've heard that that's what they do too.
I think it is.
They cut it. Still alive, so that the blood will drain out.
That might be what it is. And you know how Nazi Germany was persecuting the Jews so much? I actually saw an old Nazi propaganda film, and they were actually degrading the Jews and criticizing them by showing them how they kill animals. And it made it look ugly. You know, and they were using that in their anti-Semitism. And so I think that's true. They have to be alive, because that's Hitler was saying, see how cruel these people are? Meanwhile, he's killing people. They're just killing, he's killing people. Okay.
Jesus was alive.
Yeah, Jesus slew him and shed his blood. But anyway, that's what they call kosher. It has to be, it can't just be certain kind of meat. It has to be bled right. You know how Jews won't eat pork? And any shellfish, anything like that, lobsters? Well, even the clean meat, it has to be shed of its blood. And so, do you remember, the New Testament tells us we have to deny our flesh, right? And so fleshliness in the New Testament is carnality. Like, that's the type of situation where people have feelings. They get hatred and they get envy and their fornication. And even witchcraft is called a work of the flesh. It's hard to think of witchcraft as a work of the flesh, but it is. It's listed in Galatians 5. But you know, witchcraft is just manipulation. When preachers can actually manipulate people, and it's a spirit of witchcraft, according to the Bible, where they make you feel guilty so you'll do something. And so I want to be as far away from that as I can. I've seen people use manipulation, and they're wanting to get something done in a church, and they'll, oh, come on, you'll just do it for me, won't you? And then all that old feeling of guilt comes on people. Okay, I'll do it. And it's just manipulating people to get something done. And it's witchcraft. So don't ever manipulate anybody. That's why rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. So anyway, so meat shedding its blood represents us, since the blood is the life of the flesh, our fleshliness going away. It's denying our fleshliness. So eating meat with blood in it, spiritually, how many know what I mean by spiritually? There's a message there. It's somebody that won't deny themselves. They're feasting on things where they're not living in self-denial. But we have the bread and we have the wine in two different separated states, because Jesus shed his blood on the cross. If he didn't shed his blood for our salvation and he saved us otherwise, well, we would only be eating bread. There wouldn't be any wine. But without the shedding of blood, There's no remission of sins, so he had to shed his blood. So that's why we have the wine and the bread. It's like the blood's out of the body. And so we take that to represent the fact that we believe that his death saves us. Without his death, he was a great teacher. The Muslims even believe in him as a great teacher. They even believe in him as a healer. I know a preacher whose doctor was a Muslim, and every time this preacher would go to the doctor, and he was a doctor, he'd ask the pastor to lay hands on him and pray in the name of Jesus, because they know Jesus heals. But they only go so far with it like that. He's just a good teacher and a healer. He's not God manifest in the flesh. And so they don't believe that the death of the cross was necessary. They don't mind Jesus as long as you take the cross out of the picture. And then they like him. But that's the power of God to salvation. The devil's the one that doesn't like the cross. And so all three of them were promised to be fruitful. And so that thing about Noah not eating meat with blood in it, and Adam not even eating fruit with the desire to make one wise in it, is similar to Abraham not being circumcised. So somehow, and this is what started coming to me, Abraham's covenant of circumcision is somehow related to all of these things that Adam and Noah couldn't do. Abraham couldn't be uncircumcised. Now, does anybody know what New Testament circumcision is?
Our heart.
Yep, and how is it accomplished? Is it certain? There's
written on
our hearts. Sort of, that's kind of getting there. But the Bible actually comes out and tells you what the circumcision is in the New Testament. And it's actually, believing's involved for sure. But I'm going to jump ahead actually and go to it. Let me see. Colossians 2, verses 10 to 13. You are complete in him. Somebody say Jesus. Which is the head of all principality and power. In whom also you are circumcised. But this circumcision is made without hands. It's not putting off physical flesh. It's putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And here's what he tells you New Testament circumcision is. Buried with him in baptism.
Okay.
Baptism is New Testament circumcision. Because in baptism, what are we baptized into when we're baptized?
Into his death.
Now, what does the shedding of blood represent?
His death.
So now, and that's clicked with me, and it hit me, there's the connection. I was missing the connection when I saw it a few years ago. I said, there's something here about the circumcision that's, and the rainbow and the all of this. There's something there with Adam and Noah, and I'm not getting it. And then finally, the Lord spoke to me. Well, what was the shedding of blood that you preached about? The death of Christ. He said, well, what's circumcision? I said, well, and I wouldn't have saw it unless I knew what New Testament circumcision was. Because it's when you're buried with him by baptism. Because you're baptized into his death, and that's exactly what the blood, life of the flesh, the blood being shed represents, death. It's death if the life of the flesh isn't in the flesh. You take the life of the flesh out of the flesh, you got death of the flesh. And that's the shedding of blood. And circumcision is baptism into Jesus' death. And so, did you read of how serious it was if a man wasn't circumcised in Abraham's day? He was cut off from the covenant. Now, I heard somebody make this statement, and I got to be careful with how I say this. But I heard somebody say that in the Old Testament you had to be circumcised, in the Old Testament you had to bring sacrifices. I'm glad that in the New Testament you don't have to do anything. And I got thinking, oh, hold on now. Hold on, we do. How many remember in Acts chapter 10, verse 1, when the angel came to Cornelius, what did he tell Cornelius? He told him to get Peter, and he said Peter was going to tell him something. Does anybody remember what Peter was going to tell him? It's in 10 and 1. 10 and 1 and 10 and 2, maybe. He shall tell thee. Anybody remember?
No.
What thou must do. Yeah. He shall tell you what you must do. And so when a preacher says you don't have to do anything, that's not correct. Peter would tell Cornelius what to do. Do you remember in Acts chapter 2 when they got filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, 120 of them spoke with tongues? Peter preached the gospel, and then they were pricked in their hearts. And what did they say to Peter? What did they ask him after they were pricked in their hearts? What must we do? And what did Peter say? Repent, get baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission
of sins,
and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now in Acts chapter 10, when Peter tells Cornelius what to do, at the very last two verses of chapter 10, what do you read? He says, him and the Jews, what made Peter and all the Jews surprised? When after he had done preaching to the Gentiles, something happened.
The Spirit
came in them, and they spoke with tongues, just like the Jews did in Acts 2. And read.
The last two verses, did you say?
Yeah, read the last two verses.
Okay, 27. Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have.
So can anyone... read that, say it again.
Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And verse 48 says, So he ordered that they be baptized.
He ordered.
In the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days.
So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. He ordered them. Now, the Cornelius had just had the angel tell him, Peter's going to tell you what you must do. The Jews asked Peter, what shall we do? And then Peter said, you repent, you get baptized. And by the way, he added the words, every one of you. Now, today, that has been, how many are seeing an apostolic revival happening? There's the apostolic gifts, the pastor, the preacher, the prophet, I'll just use my finger, prophet points. The evangelist, you see him more than anybody. He's the tallest finger. The pastor's the ring finger. The teacher gets into the little nooks and crannies, and the apostle, he wraps it all together.
Yeah.
And that's the fivefold apostolic ministry. Yeah. And God is also getting hold of people about the apostolic words that they preached for people to get saved concerning what to do. And when you got everybody saying, oh, you don't have to do anything. These guys said, no, you want to know what to do? You repent, get baptized in the name of Jesus, and you receive the Spirit. An angel told Cornelius, Peter, tell you what to do. I can't. You need a preacher. It's not going to be an angel. It's going to be a preacher. How shall they hear without a preacher? And so he gets the preacher. By the foolishness of preaching, he chose to save souls. And then Peter comes along, and he orders them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. They already spoke with tongues. He didn't even have to tell them about that. They spoke with tongues while he was preaching. But they weren't getting baptized while he was preaching, so he had to order that to be done. And then in Acts 19, that's the Jews in Acts. See, somebody once told me, well, that baptism in the name of Jesus, that's just for the Jews, because the Jews, you know, they didn't accept Jesus. They already knew about the Father. And they even read about the Holy Spirit, but Jesus, they didn't. So they had, and I said, wait a minute. Acts chapter 10 shows Gentiles needing to be baptized. Yeah.
In verse 45, I was just reading that.
Read it.
The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles.
Right. And here you got Acts chapter 2 with Jews, Acts chapter 10 with Gentiles, and both people are told to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Both of them. So it's not true if anyone ever tells you it's just for the Jews in Acts chapter 2. It's interesting because there's a minister actually here in Portage that said that to me. Well, it's just for the Jews. I said, wait, dude, go to Acts chapter 10. He ordered them too. It's Jew and Gentile. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, it's Jew and Gentile together in one body. And so here you have New Testament circumcision. There, our token of the new covenant is water baptism. Their circumcision was the cutting off of physical flesh. But Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 11 and 12, you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of the sins. It's sins. repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So you can see how it's going. You know what I'm doing here? I'm being like a Priscilla and Aquila, showing the way more perfectly. In fact, pray for me because I want to write a book, and I think I'm going to call it Showing the Way More Perfectly. And we're on the way to Sydney, and some of us, we're talking in the car and about Romans 10, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. But that is not the plan of salvation. He's talking to people who are already saved. But when you go to the book of Acts and they're preaching to actual sinners, bang, repent and get baptized. Bang, repent, get baptized. Repent. And in Acts 19, does anybody remember who they were who were told to get baptized in Acts 19? It was Jews in chapter 2. It was Gentiles in chapter 10. But who was it in chapter 19? It was John the Baptist's disciples. And does anybody remember the first two questions Paul asks them?
Whose baptism were you?
Yeah, and what's the first one? Because there's an order to it here.
John.
He said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Do you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And they said, we haven't even heard if there be a Holy Spirit baptism. And they said, then the next question, well, how were you baptized then? He said, well, we were baptized unto John's baptism, which was a baptism unto repentance. But Jesus hadn't even died yet. So we're baptized into what?
Jesus' death.
So Jesus hadn't even died yet. So that baptism. And then you ever hear anybody say, well, the thief on the cross didn't get baptized? Well, he couldn't. It's baptism into Jesus' death. Jesus hadn't died yet. But after the cross, oh man, I didn't even intend to say any of this. But after the cross, Luke 24 verses 45 to 49, Jesus is ready to leave the world. He's preached for 40 days and he's ready to leave the world. And he says, I want you to begin preaching something once you receive power. Somebody say, begin. Begin. That means they never preached it before. And you know what? Jesus never even preached it before. He said, but you're going to begin at a certain place and preach. Does anybody remember the place?
Jerusalem.
Beginning at Jerusalem, repentance and remission of sins in his name. And then when you go to Acts chapter 2, Peter says, repent. Jesus told him, preach repentance, beginning at Jerusalem. And there they are in Jerusalem, just got filled with the Spirit. And remission of sins in his name. So Peter says, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. He did everything Jesus told him to do. And he did it for the first time in Acts 2. Somebody say, beginning. So it was beginning then. So the apostles brought in an apostolic teaching. See, we've got apostolic government. We've got apostolic ministry. God's wanting to make a whole thing apostolic. Now let's get into the apostolic teaching. And the apostolic teaching is the new covenant circumcision is water baptism. And that is such a serious thing that just as God said, Abraham, if you're not circumcised, you're cut off from the covenant. We can only conclude one thing. Jesus, or Peter, no wonder Peter ordered them to be baptized because it's New Testament circumcision. And it's a powerful, powerful thing because circumcision has to do with the blood of Jesus being shed, just like the forbiddance to eat meat with blood in it has blood being shed. Now watch this. This really got a hold of me. I'm going to take a minute because I kind of jumped way ahead there. He breaks my covenant, the one that is not circumcised. Leona, can you get me Mark 16 and verse 16? Mark 16 and verse 16. Now, this is a text that a lot of people don't even believe should be in the Bible. And you know, it's always the important scriptures that people believe shouldn't be in the Bible. Isn't that convenient? It's always the important ones. Mark 16 and 16.
Okay, 16:16 says, in a little while ye will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me.
Are you sure that's Mark 16 and 16?
Yeah, you're right.
I have Mark 16.
Yeah, it was John.
Somebody say New Testament circumcision.
New Testament.
God is a very covenant-oriented God.
Okay. All right. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved.
Okay, stop right there. Who did he say would be saved? Whoever believes and is baptized. Now, why is that not emphasized today? There is Jesus' own words. Notice he didn't say, whoever believes and is saved shall be baptized. No, he said, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. And now read the rest of it.
But whoever does not believe will be condemned.
So whoever's not believe will be condemned, because if you don't believe, you're not going to be baptized either, are you?
Correct.
And so Jesus included baptism. Now, I just didn't intend on this, but now Leona's my reader today. Go to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. Now here's Peter with the keys. Peter's the guy with the keys. See, I'm talking about what hinders kingdom power, what hinders our dominion. And people are starting to realize that a lot of their experiences in coming to the Lord, there wasn't much power there. Things really didn't change in their lives. And I think I know why. Okay, 1 Peter 3, verses 18, 19, and 20.
Okay, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison.
Keep reading.
And whoever disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah.
Okay, hold it there. Notice now he's bringing Noah into this. Now, this is what the Lord showed me. Adam, Noah, and Abraham had common patterns. And he talks about Jesus by the Spirit, and then he mentions in the days of Noah, and look what he starts to talk about now. Keep reading.
Okay. God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water.
Okay. Saved through what?
Water.
Saved through water. Now, he's saying these words in the particular way he's saying them because he's going to make another statement about us. Saved through water. Okay, now keep reading.
And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God.
Baptism saves you also. Did you read that? Black and white, this symbolizes baptism saves you also. Now here you've got Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Here you got Peter saying baptism saves you like water saved Noah. And here you have Peter ordering Gentiles to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Peter ordering Jews, every one of them, to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And here you've got Colossians saying it's New Testament circumcision. And so it's the common denominator of kingdom in Adam, kingdom in Noah, kingdom in Abraham. And the common denominator is Adam, don't eat the forbidden fruit. Noah, don't eat meat with blood in it. And Abraham, don't let anybody be uncircumcised. And we realize that shed blood from meat represents death, and circumcision represents death, because we're circumcised by baptism into Jesus' death. And so if it's got to do with the death of Jesus, for goodness sake, don't leave it out. Because anything to do with the death of Jesus Christ is our kingdom entrance into glory. Praise God. It's we're getting into the kingdom here. And these are very serious kingdom covenantal issues. And I think that we need to really help people understand. The kingdom is being hindered. Your dominion is being hindered because you're doing the very thing spiritually that God told Adam, Noah, and Abraham not to do. And so it just came alive. And wow, you know, it's like when the Lord speaks to me, he downloads so much that you'll hear me say, are you getting what I'm trying to say? Because I'm having the time trying to interpret it. It's just, boom. It's just, you know, it's funny how God does that. Just, boom, gigabytes of information. And we're all computer generation now, downloading and gigabytes. And it's like getting it out in bits. You know, what's a byte? It's so many bits. And you get into all this computer language. But Noah and Abraham had tokens of their covenant. The rainbow. And Abraham, circumcision. And Adam was removed from the garden due to eating the forbidden meat. Forbidden fruit. Noah said, had God say, don't eat meat with blood in it. And Abraham said, don't have an uncircumcised man. They are cut off from me. All three of these things are related. Praise God. Now, here's another thing that I noticed. Sarah, who is Sarai, before her name was changed also, tempted Abraham to take Hagar, her handmaid, to father a child to fulfill the promise of God. Adam's wife offered forbidden fruit to Adam, and they both sinned. So here you got a very similar thing happening again now between Abraham and his wife and Adam and Eve. And what was the thing about Hagar that Paul the Apostle raises and says that is why it was a problem? Does anybody remember what it was about Hagar?
She ended up resenting and hating her mistress.
Yeah, that's true. When she conceived, she despised Sarah. But what was it about Hagar herself without doing anything that Paul said, they should have known from this that there was something off key here? Have a child through her because she
was
Egyptian, which is very significant, but more than that. In fact, he uses the thing about Egypt.
She wasn't a wife, she was a,
concubine. Handmaid.
Handmaid. She was a slave. She was a bondwoman. And that was the problem. See, how far can you get away from kingdom than being a slave? And here God's giving Abram kingdom covenant promises, and he takes a slave woman to father a child to bring forth those promises. Isn't that exactly the work of the enemy here?
Yeah.
And just like the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil brought Adam and Eve into the bondage of sin, and he wasn't supposed to do that, and Eve is the one that told Adam to go for it, and here's Sarah, Abram's wife, does the same thing with him in the same pattern. Take that slave woman and have a child. Do you know the latter, how many heard of the latter rain movement in the 50s?
Yes.
They called it the latter rain movement. And the latter rain movement, some real bizarre things came out of it. And all of a sudden, a tongues and interpretation came forth in one of the meetings. It was big in New Brunswick. And I think Battleford, Saskatchewan, it's where it started. And it went way off into bizarre things. And a prophecy and tongues interpretation came forth in New Brunswick and said, when I was going to bring forth an Isaac, you have brought forth an Ishmael. And the whole movement went off. And people became so afraid of it that to this day in New Brunswick, they don't even want to hear people prophesying because they think they're going to get into false doctrine. Now, how many have heard that kind of thing around here? They're so afraid of the Spirit because of the false doctrine that people get into, that they think anybody that gets in the genuine spirit is going to be into error, so they stay away from it. They became gun-shy. But how many know we don't stay away from the gifts because of people going into error? Even if everybody's into error, thinking they're in the spirit, you and I don't have to be. We can be genuinely in the spirit. And so this Ishmael is a bond child who's come from a mother that was a bond woman, and that's the furthest thing from the kingdom there is. And so the kingdom can be hindered by fleshliness. You see, the bond woman represents the flesh. Hagar, now watch this. A kingdom dominion that Adam had was lost by his wife telling him to go to the wrong fruit. It cost him his place in the throne room in the garden. and lack of circumcision would cost a descendant of Abraham his involvement in the kingdom. Kings, remember, were going to come from Abraham. Kings are going to come from you. But someone from Abraham would lose kingdom position if they were uncircumcised. And here he gets a bondwoman to father a child. What damaged kingdom dominion in Abraham's situation was not only a refusal to be circumcised as male, but it's Hagar mothering Ishmael. And here's where Paul says it. Galatians 4 and 21. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law. You know there's a law frenzy going on now? There's a great big Israelite law frenzy. It's like a fad going on that Israel doesn't need Jesus. They're the chosen people without Jesus. And so Paul says, the Galatians who are going under law, and Paul said, somebody bewitched you. You're going right under law. He says, I want you to tell me, you that desire to hear the law. What does the law say? For it is written, Abraham had two sons. The one by a bondmaid. The other by a free woman. But he who is of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. Now, doesn't that connect you with the flesh, the meat, losing the life of the flesh? Get fleshliness out of the equation. This is what your covenant is all about, Noah. Fleshliness is losing its life. And the one born of a bondwoman was after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these two women are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. So what he's saying is the old covenant is a covenant of bondage. And remember in Galatians 5, you got the yoke of bondage on you. You're living old covenant ritual. He said, you people, tell me this. What does the law say? It says there's two women. One genders to bondage, which is Hagar, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in where? Arabia. Remember Sherry mentioned Egypt, Egyptian?
Yeah.
Isn't it interesting that the mountain that they got the law from wasn't in Israel? It was in Arabia. And Arabia is bondage. See, God did that on purpose. Even before the New Testament ever came, he says, I'm going to give them the law, and I'm going to give it to them in the land of Arabia. I'm not going to give it to them in Israel. Because I'm bringing bondage for a reason. And he did it for a reason. So that he could show them what sin was really like. Because can you imagine being bound? Paul says, man, I didn't know what covetousness was until thou shalt not covet came to me. And then all of a sudden, oh, all this concupiscence, all this evil imagination, all this. See, this is what law-keeping does. It brings you into bondage. And he says it genders the two covenant. The covenant is Hagar from the Old Testament. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is. And that Jerusalem, which now is, some preachers get this wrong. It's talking about the Jerusalem that Paul knew in 2,000 years ago. The Jerusalem down here in the world, which now is. She's in bondage with her children. Now, why did he say Jerusalem was in bondage with her children in that day?
They weren't believers.
They weren't believers, but they were what?
Under the law.
They're under the law. See, Jerusalem in that day, the minority were believers. The majority were under the law. And it says, Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with her children. But there's another Jerusalem. There's another mother. That Hagar, Jerusalem that's in bondage, there's a Sarah that's over her. But Jerusalem which is above is what?
Free.
Free. She's not in bondage. She's free. And which is the mother of us. Our mother is not Hagar. Our mother's not Jerusalem in the earth. We're not under the old covenant. Our mother is from above and she's free. She's kingdom. Man, don't you feel the presence of God? She is free. And I don't want to be a bond child. He who sets, how's it say? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. And so he says, all these people are in bondage. Jerusalem with her children. It's the law. It's the old covenant. The one genders to bondage, and that's Hagar. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. And that's our mother. And so Ishmael's mother was a slave. Sarah Isaac's mother was a free woman. And Hagar represents Jerusalem that now is, or in other words, existed in the time when Paul wrote it. Old Jerusalem was under the bondage of law. But Jerusalem, that's why in Revelation, Jerusalem is not coming out of the ground. It's coming down from heaven. Jerusalem, which is above, that's our mother. That's the new covenant. Say the Old Testament was Hagar. The New Testament is Sarah. Say the Old Testament was Old Jerusalem. The New Testament is New Jerusalem. The old and the new, the old and the new. Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, is like Sarah. She's free. And Paul said, that's our mother. Isn't that wonderful? So the kingdom is not compatible with bondwomen and bond children. We're supposed to not be in bondage. And so there's a real Israel frenzy. Now, how many know you're not homophobic if you believe homosexuality is a sin? Right?
Right.
The world's really gone twisted, hasn't it?
Yeah.
Oh, you think it's a sin? You're a homophobe. You're afraid of homo. It's hate speech. You hate homosexuals. No, we don't hate homosexuals. Jesus commanded us to love everybody. We hate their sin. Now, preachers are starting to get concerned because this homophobia has gone ridiculous now, even in Manitoba. You cannot tell a child to not wear a shirt that says gay and straight alliance in a Christian school. They're fighting our freedom of religion. Homosexuality is a sin. We're not going to put it as equal with being what they call straight. It's a sin. It's an abomination. But they think when you say it's a sin that you hate them or you're a homophobe. No, disagreement with a lifestyle isn't hating the person. How many believe homosexuals should be bullied?
Should be what?
Bullied.
No.
How many believe homosexuals should be hated? No, none of us. Do you hear this, world? None of us. We disagree with it. It's sin, but they shouldn't be bullied. They shouldn't be hated. Well, by the same token, we're not anti-Semitic just because we believe Jews need Jesus Christ. How many hate Jews?
No.
How many think it's hate speech to say they need Jesus? No. It's just we disagree with the fact that they can call themselves a people of God without Jesus. Jesus is wanting them to come in. He told the Jews in Acts 2, you repent, get baptized. And he told the Gentiles in Acts 10, you repent. We're all on the same level with Israel. Don't ever speak against the Jews. Don't ever hate them. They're just needing Jesus.
Don't ever speak about anybody.
Yeah, anybody anyway.
Everybody needs Jesus.
That's right. So it's like we're all on one level now. It's one playing field. But there's these crazy things going around that they don't need Jesus and things like that. And saying, yes, they do need Jesus isn't being anti-Semitic. But this is what's trying to go on now. But here's the thing. Paul said that unsaved Jews in Galatians 4 are like Ishmael. Notice that? By the way, do you have Galatians 4 opened up also? In Galatians 4, I read up to verse 26. Read verse 27.
Okay,
who's the mother? Who's Hagar? The old covenant. Jerusalem, which is below. Who's the new covenant mother? Jerusalem, which is above. So these mothers had children. And who are the children?
So what verse?
27.
27. So Galatians 4, 27. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman.
For it is written, be glad, O barren woman.
Who bears no children. Break forth and care and cry aloud.
Break forth and cry aloud.
You who have no labor pains.
You have no labor pains.
Because more are the children.
Because more are the children
of the desolate woman.
Of the desolate woman.
Than of her who has a husband.
Than of her who has a husband. Remember, Sarah was barren.
Yes.
It's going to change. There's going to be more children. And Abraham was told, like the sand of the sea, Abraham, like the stars of the sky. Keep reading.
Now you brothers.
You brothers.
Like Isaac are children of promise.
You brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Remember Isaac was the child of promise?
Yeah.
Now who's he saying by you brothers?
He's talking to
the church.
Yes.
Christians. Keep reading.
At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit.
Ishmael was persecuting the child of the Spirit, Isaac.
Yep.
And he says, by the way, you're like Isaac. Yep. Keep reading.
It is the same now.
It's the same now. Did you catch that? It's the same situation here. Jerusalem, which is Hagar, has children. And the child of Hagar persecuted the child of Sarah. So if the children are from the mother Jerusalem, from the mother Old Covenant, and the children of the Christians are Isaac, who's Ishmael? Who's Ishmael?
He's those that are unsaved.
Right. Who's the mother? Hagar, the Old Testament, Old Jerusalem. So who's the children of the Old Testament? Who's the children of Jerusalem? Who's the children of Hagar?
Those that are unsaved.
Those who are under law.
Oh.
More specifically.
Okay.
So you know what he just said? I mean, he said, you Christians are more Jewish than an unsaved Jew.
Oh. Yeah.
And think about it. It's just like it was then under Abraham's day as it is now. The one that was born of the bondwoman persecuted the one that was born of the free woman. Who was persecuting the church? The ones under law, the Jews. And he said, they're Ishmael, you're Isaac. So you're actually more Jewish than an unsaved Jew. Man, I feel the Spirit so strongly when I say that. Now, here's where people go wrong. Some of them get in the flesh over that, and then they do become anti-Semitic. They can't stop talking against the Jews, and they got an attitude when they do it. Watch that spirit, because it can't get a hold of us. But just because we say we're actually more Jewish than an unsaved Jew does not mean we're better. We've got a better covenant. That's what's better.
Well, not only that, but he can take us out of the fire.
That's right.
And Paul says that.
Paul says in Romans 11, he says, you start boasting against the natural branches. He said, I can break you off just like they were broken off. So he said, keep your attitude as far away from a proud, boastful, hateful, a demeaning attitude about the Jews as you can. Because it's by mercy we came in. And we've got nothing to be bragging about. Man, I feel the presence of God. Hallelujah. Let's just praise Him for that right now. Thank you, Jesus. By your mercy, Lord, by your mercy. It was only through their unbelief that we came in. And that means by mercy. And then he turns around, and then Paul says, after he says it's by mercy we're saved, and you know what? Now that they're unbelievers and you're saved, by your mercy, God's going to bring them in too. And then in the end, everyone's going to say they've been saved by mercy. It wasn't being saved because you were a certain nation. It wasn't being saved because you're a certain... Everyone's going to wind up being saved by mercy. If God hadn't caused this to occur with the Israelites and the Jews and Jesus at that time, they wouldn't have been saved by mercy. They would have been saved by their pedigree. But they were cut off because of their unbelief. So that now if they come in, it won't be by pedigree, it'll be by mercy. Just like we came in by mercy. And he says, keep a right attitude in Romans 11. Because God can break you off as much as he broke them. Because you know why they got broken off? Because of pride. And he says, you Gentiles can get pride too. And God will cut you right off. And this is a hindrance to the kingdom. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And so, let me wrap this up now. In verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 26 of Romans, all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Does anybody know who he means by the fathers? He said, I got certain fathers in mind, which causes me to have a love for those people, even though they're your enemies, church.
Abraham,
Isaac, and Jacob, the fathers, the patriarchs, in other words. Now, that favor is theirs, but it doesn't extend to the extent that they're considered saved outside of the church. It just means they're favored to come into the church because they came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Other nations don't have that. It doesn't save them, but it does make them a favored people. And thank God, the promise is there. All Israel's going to be saved. Hallelujah. And so we lose our kingship when we come under bondage. And you know, the 1 Corinthians 15 and 56 says, the sting of sin, death is sin, and the strength of sin is what?
The law.
The strength of sin is the law. No wonder Hagar gendereth to bondage. And says in Romans 3 and 20, by the law is the knowledge of sin. And Galatians 3 verse 9 to 10, so then they which are of faith are what? Blessed. What's the opposite of a blessing?
Cursed.
Cursing. So if you're of faith, you're blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. See, you're actually cursed if you're under the law. But you're blessed, the opposite of the curse, if you're of faith. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So Abraham in faith is contrasted with law and sin. And Abraham speaks of blessings, but the law speaks of cursings. That doesn't mean the people under the law are evil. See, this is where the Ku Klux Klan went crazy. White supremacy. If you're under the law, you're under curse. Not because the law is evil. And then you have to go to Romans 7. But we are flesh and we can't keep a law written on a stone. But remember what Isaiah or Jeremiah was told? This is the new covenant that I will make with the house of Judah and the house of Israel. I will write my law in their hearts. That the new covenant is writing it in our hearts. It couldn't happen without the cross. So law without the cross is words on stone. Law with the cross is words on the heart. And so we're free when it's in our heart, because your heart is the thing. Notice, look at this. Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things, which, that's why the law was a curse. You couldn't continue the new covenant. Jeremiah 31:31.
The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.
Keep reading.
How far?
Just till I tell you stop.
Okay. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant. Though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will
okay.
be their
you
God.
Got to get the same verse.
Now they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor.
Okay, that's good.
Okay.
Notice now, what version you have?
I have NIV.
Okay. It didn't use a term that the King James used, and I want to get the King James term because it applies right here to what Paul said in Galatians. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews mentions it also. Chapter 8. And I'm going to have to find the verse. Verse 9.
Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant.
They continued not. The NIV, the King James, says they broke my covenant. But Hebrew says they continued not. And it says the reason everybody is cursed is because they continue not in all things which are written. You can't keep it when it's not in your heart. That's why you're in bondage. It's not that what it's saying is wrong. It's how it's being given to you on law written stone. And so you can't continue.
Mine says, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant.
Yeah, and you can't remain faithful unless it's in your heart.
Yeah.
Now, maybe this is what you were thinking of, Sherry, but here's another thing about the commandments that needs to be carefully noted. What did Paul say about Sabbath? He said, Sabbath days are a shadow of things to come. What did Jesus say was the rest?
Sorry.
Take my yoke upon you, my rest. And Sabbath in the Old Covenant was a 24-hour day. Sabbath in the New Covenant is eternal. It's an ever unending rest. You enter into that rest and you stay there, unlike a 24-hour period. So I don't know if that's what you're thinking of, but that is a major difference between the fourth commandment under law and the commandments in the New Covenant, is we enter a spiritual rest. Sabbaths, moons, feasts, months, he says, I don't want you to keep days. He says, you're going back under law. It's Christ is the body. Praise God.